Happy Father's Day to all of our dads. It's an awesome thing to be called a dad. Amen. And then you live long enough and you get to be a granddad. And some of you are great grandfathers. That's just amazing. It gets better. All these little lives that come in and call you all the various names that we're called. Mark Twain said, when I was a boy at 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to the age of 21, I was astonished at how much he learned in 7 years. One father said to her daughter, what's wrong, honey? Usually you talk on the phone for hours. This time you only talk 30 minutes. How come? She said, well, it was the wrong number. A letter from a college student to his parents read, please send food packages. They only serve breakfast, lunch, and dinner here. Another son wrote home to his dad and said, dear dad, please let me hear from you more often, even if it's only a 5 or a 10. One man who attained a high position in life attributed his success to two factors. He said, I was brought up at the knees of a devoted mother and across the knees of a determined father. Someone has said it like this, at the age of 4, we explain, my dad can do anything. At age 10, we say, you know, my dad knows a lot. By 12, we're saying, you know, dad, we can't expect him to know everything. By 14, we're saying, my dad is really out of date and old-fashioned. We get to be 21, and we're saying, dad just doesn't understand. At age 25, we begin to say, you know, my dad knows a little bit. I might need to check with him. By 30, we're saying, listen, before I make this decision, I want to see what dad thinks about this. By the time we get in our 40s and 50s, we start to think, you know, my dad really just knew a little bit about everything. And then when we get to be 60 or maybe a little bit older, we say things, I wish I could talk to my dad about it one more time. Wish he was around that I could talk to him. And some of us have that feeling because that's where we are. There are some reasons that have been compiled that people say it's good to be a man. A 5-day vacation requires only one suitcase. You can open all your own jars. You can go to the bathroom without a support group. Wedding plans take care of themselves. They just happen. Your underwear is only $10 for a 3-pack. Well, there's a lot of reasons that are good to be a man, and there's many reasons good to be a woman. And we thank God that that's what the Bible says he made, male and female in his image. That's who he made. Hallelujah. So we can thank God for how he made us and who he made us to be. And what I want you to do this morning is go with me to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And as soon as I say 11, many of you know that this is that's the faith chapter. And I want to continue our series I started last week called Built to Last. It's a little bit of a family series. Normally I do something like this from Mother's Day to Father's Day, but I started last week and we'll go for a couple weeks here. Hebrews 11, beginning with verse 1, I want to read the first 7 verses. Now faith is confidence, and this is the NIV version. I like the King James sometimes better. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. Before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And then verse 7, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. Let's pray. Father, this is your holy word, and I'm asking that you'll speak true life into our hearts today. God, we're not looking for the letter of the law that kills, but the spirit, Lord, of the law that gives us life. Father, I pray that all of us will receive this gladly today, that you'll speak to us in Christ's name. And everybody said, amen. Okay, this is Father's Day, so I want to talk today about a man with unsinkable faith, and that's Noah. But what I'm going to talk about applies to men and women. The principles in the Bible, they apply. The Titanic, that great ocean liner that set sail in 1912, was said to have been unsinkable, but that's about the only thing we know it for. It was that it sank, right? Here was this monstrous floating palace, and it had everything. It was filled with lavish splendor. There were ballrooms and theaters and beauty salons and tennis courts and sauna bath, all these things. But there were three things the captain of the Titanic, he thought he had going for him. The Titanic was marked by confidence. Boy, were they confident on this ship. They said because of the watertight compartments on the Titanic that it was unsinkable. If one compartment leaked, then another would keep it up. If that one would leak, there would be another. And then another and another. I think there are like four or five compartments that if the one before it leaked, the other one would keep it floating. Bruce Ismay, who was a White Star chairman of the board, said, and I quote, "I cannot imagine any condition that would cause the ship to founder or to sink. I cannot imagine any disaster happening to this vessel." And one sailor said flippantly, "Even God could not sink this ship." So it was not only marked by confidence, it was also marked by carelessness. People weren't thinking about this ship sinking since it was unsinkable. They were just having a big old constant party. I read a remark by Mrs. Harris who stated, "The weather was superb. The comfort and luxury aboard were all that had been promised. The days passed too quickly. I felt I could go on until the end of time. And those who are keeping watch of the ship every now and again would sound the hour. And they would say, all is well and the lights are burning brightly." So, sounded like the days of Noah. Eat, drink, and being merry. So not only was it marked by confidence and carelessness, but it was marked by calamity. Because we know that on April 14th, 1912, moving at 22 knots at 11:40 p.m., the Titanic hit an iceberg. A 300-foot gash was ripped along the side of the ship. One of the passengers on board said it felt as if someone had taken a giant finger and drawn it alongside of the ship. And one compartment, and then two, and then three, and then four, and then all five watertight compartments were cut open, and it was leaking. No alarm sounded. Those who were frightened a little bit were told it's going to be okay, don't worry. At 12:45 a.m., a rocket was fired. It was to be the first of eight attempts to try to get help. No one came. By 1:30 a.m., that dream cruise had turned into a terrible nightmare. There were over 2,000 people on board and only lifeboats for half as many. People were crowding into the lifeboats. Men even disguised themselves as women to get on the lifeboats because they were just trying to get the women and the children on there. And finally, the boats that could be filled were filled, and they drifted out from the Titanic, and they watched in horror as the ship went under. That mighty Titanic, named after the Titans, who were the mythological gods of Greece and called the supreme rulers of the universe, had gone under. When it set sail, there were all kinds of classes and degrees of people on board. There were the upper class, the middle class, and the lower class, and then, you know, the servant class and all the different people. But after she sank, there were only two classes, the saved and the lost. The saved and the lost. What a big contrast there is between the sailing of the Titanic under Captain Smith and the sailing of the good ship Grace under Captain Noah. My message today is a man with unsinkable faith. And so look at verse 7 again. "By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is keeping with faith." I want to break this down. First, I want you to notice Noah's faith. Everybody say that, faith. Now, Noah prepared this ark by faith. Noah's faith was a working faith. The Bible says by faith, Noah prepared an ark. Faith led him to do something. And what's interesting, and I never really noticed this before, but we know the Bible says faith without works is dead. And if you notice the first couple of verses I read, check this out. I want you to notice that we find Abel, who offered the proper sacrifice, his faith was a worshiping faith. With me? Then we have Enoch. We know that Enoch walked with God and he was no more. So Enoch had a walking faith. And then we go from a worshiping faith to a walking faith, and we get to Noah, and guess what? He's got a working faith. Now, that just struck me as a great way to see faith develop in our life. We better have a worshiping faith of God, amen? We better learn to walk with God by faith, and so that we can work for him that he can work in us and through us. And so Noah may have said that he had faith, but he showed his faith by his works. And the Apostle James said that. He said, you show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. So the fact that Noah built that ark was concrete evidence of his faith. And so don't tell me that you have faith in God if your faith in God is not enough to cause you to worship him or to walk with him or work for him. Amen? We need those things so that we have faith. Now, I want to tell you something else about Noah's faith. His faith was based on divine revelation. Look again at Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah being warned of God. He just didn't decide one day I'm going to build a boat. You can't have faith for anything that God does not first of all speak to you about. Okay, let me say it again. You cannot have faith for anything that God does not first of all speak to you about. Faith is not faith in faith. It's not faith in ourselves. It is faith in God. And the Bible tells us in the book of Romans that faith comes by hearing. Come on. And hearing by the word of God. So that if we're going to have faith that the Bible honors, it initiated with the word of God. Now, it can be initiated in your usual reading of the Bible as you do devotions. Hopefully on a daily basis or whenever you do that. It can come with some divine revelation that God gives you and some holy moment where you're just seeking him through fasting and prayer. But I'm saying here that before we can have any kind of faith, God speaks. And if you want to know true faith, real faith, lasting faith, biblical faith, it's rooted in the word of God. Everybody follow me? It's rooted in the word. The Bible is divinely inspired. It's supernaturally preserved and is the basis of our faith, the word of God. Hallelujah. Now, I want to say something else about true faith. True faith can wait on God. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like to wait. I'd rather go home and eat a spoon of peanut butter than go to the best restaurant around and wait to eat. That's me. Now, you might say, Pastor, I'll go to the best thing and I'll wait because I'm hungry. And if you go long today, then I'm going to be real hungry. Noah built an ark, but whether you know this or not, it was 120 years before the flood came. And Noah waited all that time for the fulfillment of the promise. Real faith waits on God and we can rest in God's promises. Hang in there, my friends. Noah's faith was a faith that could stand alone. He was living in a godless age. The Bible says, you go back to Genesis 6, where it tells a story that he was the only righteous one of his time. So Noah stood for God, and his faith did not waver. Look again at Hebrews 11, 7. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen. So there's no evidence that it rained up until this point. The Bible tells us that a mist went up and watered the earth. So Noah didn't say, God's put a few rain clothes up there. Let me feel a few drops, then I'll believe. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Okay? And the Bible says Noah had not seen these things. All he had was a word from God. God said it. That settled it. He was walking by faith. He was building that ark. Here's the second thing. I want you to notice Noah's fear. Okay? Here it is again. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark. He was moved with fear. Not a fear that makes you afraid, not some kind of phobia, but a holy fear that what God is saying is so awesome, you better pay attention. Friends, the things that the Bible tells us are so awesome, we better pay attention. Yeah. One day we're going to stand before God. Amen? And I tell you, you know, as I went through the heart attack and years before I had some cancer. You know, when you have serious issues in your life, no matter what age you are, you go to a phase, at least I did, where it's not between, you know, what's important and what's not important. It's what's important and what's really important. What of its eternal value? Because that's what I need to be doing because it's real. We're just mortals. We're not going to live forever unless the Lord tarries, right? Amen. Noah resolved that he was not going to drown. He was going to make sure his life was saved and his family was saved. And, you know, some people accuse preachers of using fear to motivate people. You know, a lot of, you know, hell and brimstone type sermons. But truthfully, a lot of people use fear to motivate. Doctors use fear. You don't lose that weight and you don't exercise. You might have a heart attack. Insurance people use fear to motivate you. You don't start driving better. You know, you're going to have an accident. And, you know, and you'd be surprised at how many things that we hear that people use fear to motivate. And, you know, people eat because they're afraid they're going to starve. They wear a coat. They're afraid they're going to catch a cold. They look both ways before they cross the road. They don't want to get hit by. Now, that's some of that's good common sense, healthy fear. But, friends, what we need to be motivated by is a holy fear of God, of what the Word of God says about the reality that we're going to stand before Him one day. Because our greatest danger is not that we're going to be hit by a car, or starve to death, or catch a cold, most likely. Jesus said, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." That's holy fear. So our greatest people's greatest danger is that one day they're going to stand before God, unpardoned, unforgiven, and uncleansed by the blood of Jesus, which we sang about today. Friends, that's something to be afraid about. Because there's no excuse that you could give. There's nothing that you could say to change the outcome of what's going to happen. There's no second chances once you die. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Are you ready to meet God? Do you know that you're saved? If not, you ought to be motivated like Noah was by holy fear and holy faith. The third thing here, notice Noah's foresight. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, he did something about it. He built an ark. Now, we know that God gave him the dimensions for that ark. Noah made preparation. He prepared that. He had some foresight. I came across this that someone wrote. They said, "All I need to know, I learned from Noah's ark. Don't miss the boat." Amen. Remember, they were all in the same boat. Plan ahead. It wasn't raining when Noah built the ark. Stay in shape. When you're 600 years old, God may ask you to do something big. Now, we're not going to get that old, but it may be, you know, 60 or whatever. Don't listen to critics. Just get on the job that needs to be done. Build your future on high ground. For safety's sakes, travel in pairs. Speed isn't everything. The snails were on board with the cheetahs. When you're stressed, float a while. Remember, the ark was built by amateurs, the Titanic by professionals. Noah did not wait until it started to rain until he started building the ark. In fact, Jewish tradition says he started by planting trees.
That's right.
And he lived long enough for those trees to get to where he could cut them down and get the lumber for the ark. He was moved with faith, with a holy fear. He had foresight, prepared an ark. It's amazing to me how many people have wisdom about the future. And a lot of different things. They have financial wisdom for the future. They have health wisdom for the future. They have, you know, security and different things, you know, to have their house paid. They can have maybe a vacation. They have wisdom for the future and a lot of different things, but not spiritually. Right? It's like the man who decided to build another barn because he was doing so well. And the Lord said, "Well, it's not going to do you any good because your life is going to die tonight. And what good if it you gain the whole world but lose your soul," he said. In Matthew 24, Jesus is talking about his second coming. And starting in verse 36, he says, "But about that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, only the Father." Now that goes to Jewish tradition of a Jewish wedding. Only the Father would know when the Son would show up. "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man." What were the three marks of Noah's day that we need to be aware of? First was indifference. Verse 38 says they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. It means they were, you know, doing the same old, same old. They were thinking about physical and material things rather than spiritual and eternal things. It doesn't say anything about that. And when you listen to people's conversations, you find out that much of what their conversations are the same type of things. Buying and selling, eating, drinking, marrying, all those things. So there's indifference. Another mark of Noah's time was immorality. Notice again in verse 38, it says they were marrying and giving in marriage. Now, there's nothing wrong, of course, with getting married, but scholars tell us that marriage in this situation is not a term that speaks of normal marriage, but the multiplicity of marriages, sexual promiscuity, immorality. As a matter of fact, the Bible also links the days of Noah with the days of Lot, which were full of a lot of immorality and sexual perversion and sodomy. And so you want to find out the level of any society, see what amuses them. See how they spend their time. See what they laugh at. See the type of perversion they're involved in. And friends, we can see that we're living in the last days that the Bible talks about. And the last mark of Noah's day was ignorance. Verse 39 says, and they knew not until the flood came. Now they should have known, because Noah not just built the ark for 120 years, he was preaching with a hammer and with the words of his mouth for 120 years. And it was not that they had not been warned, it's just that they did not listen. They were ignorant. It's like Jesus said to Nicodemus, you know, in John chapter 3, he said, are you a master in Israel, and yet you don't even know these things? You know, when Jesus was telling the basic things about the gospel, you're so wise, but you're foolish. Now, Noah was different from everyone else. Noah, in the face of indifference and immorality and ignorance, he made preparations. And my question for all of us, are we ready for Jesus to come? Are we ready to meet him? Is our family ready? Next, I want you to notice Noah's family. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. Wow. Not only was he saved, his children were saved, their wives were saved, his wife was saved. Dad, is your family in the ark of safety? Are they in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have the kind of faith that Noah had, a household of faith? I can imagine a little boy back in Noah's time coming up to his dad and saying, Dad, you know, Noah, man, he's been building that ark and he's getting ready for this thing he calls a flood. And he says that the people are going to be saved. They got to put their faith in God and they got to get on that ark. And I was wondering, Dad, what do you think about all that? And I want you to hear this father as he says, laughing. He says, son, I'm not laughing at you. I was just thinking, it's so funny that you would ask me that, because Noah's been building that ark since I was your age. He's been building that ark since my dad was your age. He's been building that thing forever. So why don't you just go play and don't worry about it? Because when I read that one story, one thing amazes me, that not even any kids got on the ark. Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. Not one kid from the community. I don't know if you know, like I know kids, they like animals. They like exciting stuff. You know, if there's a puddle, they want to step in it. If there's a fire, they want to get near it. You know, they love all that excitement, but I think their problem was having fathers and mothers like this that basically said, oh, he's just an old fool. He doesn't know what he's doing. You don't have to listen to him. Friends, Noah brought his family into the ark. We've seen his faith. We've seen his fear. We've seen his foresight and his family. I want you to see Noah's forecast. Maybe you hear about the weatherman who had to move from city to city because the weather just didn't agree with him. Anyway, that was a joke. The Bible says, by faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. How did he condemn the world? He gave a proper forecast. He warned them, listen, destruction's coming. You know, a flood is coming. And you need to get right with God. And see, don't get the idea that Noah's generation was a generation that did not know. God spoke to that generation. Noah had preached a 120-year-long sermon with a hammer and with the word. And the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 6 that the Spirit of God moved upon the people. So don't think that they didn't know. As a matter of fact, I want to tell you something interesting, that it was probably 1,500 or 1,600 years from the time of Adam until the flood came. And if you do a little arithmetic, you'll find out that Methuselah's life overlapped Adam's life by 200 years. Methuselah lived to be 969. He lived right up until the time of the flood. He had talked to Adam. He knew what happened with Cain and Abel. He knew the history of the fall in the garden. He knew all of that. So he was talking to some of these same people that Noah took over and he started witnessing. They had heard all of this. How did Noah condemn that world? By forecasting the judgment that was to come. He talked about the flood, but they would not believe him. Jesus said this in John 3:19. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. See, Noah warned that nation, warned that generation. They wouldn't listen. Friends, we're living in a day and age where people don't want to listen to the truth. They want to eat, drink, and be merry. They want to make their plans for the future because they think that, you know, physically they'll be okay and financially they'll be okay, but spiritually they're still dead. The last thing I want you to notice, Noah and his fortune. By faith, we've gone through this, and so we're getting to the end. He became an heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. That's his inheritance. He gained a fortune. He became an heir to righteousness, which is by faith. That's not all inherited. Have you ever thought about the time, effort, the money, the labor that Noah put into that ark? Have you ever thought about what it would have taken to build a ship of such immense proportion? Every now and again, you hear stories that they see an outline of this ship maybe sunk, you know, in the top of a mountain over in Turkey and different places. You see that. People are still interested about this. But talk about a building program. I don't know how much it cost, but I know that was his life's work. He invested everything that he had in that ark, and then the rest of the people of Noah's day invested in everything else. They were investing in stocks and real estate, and Noah didn't have any of these things. But see, there came a turning point when all their so-called real estate was covered in water. It was no good. All their money couldn't even buy a raft to float on. It was all useless. What about Noah? Did he lose anything? Absolutely not. See, there's men all over the world that they build great companies. They build great churches. They do great things, but they lose their family in the process. Their kids wander away from the Lord if they ever were a Christian. You know, dad might make it to the top of what he thinks is where he wants to be. But friends, if you lose your family along the way, I don't think you've gained anything. Amen? Now, I'm not saying that everything that we do as a dad or everything that you do as a mom that works out exactly the way that you want. Because I know some dear godly people that have raised their kids right. They know the Bible. They've grown up in church. They serve the Lord. But they're just going through a time where they're not interested in the Lord. Can I just say that Billy Graham's son, Franklin, went through that phase? Amen. He came back and now he's taken over the ministry. So same old, same old. Keep doing it. Keep trusting. So here he is. Him and his family get off of that boat. And the whole world was before him. I mean, he owns it all now, baby. He didn't have anything before but the ark and the promise of God. The Bible says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Friends, I'm telling you this morning, you can't outgive God. Amen. Don't worry about the fact that you've invested your whole life serving God and maybe things aren't turning out. You just keep doing what you know to do is right, what the Bible says to do, because Noah became an heir of righteousness. He didn't earn righteousness. He inherited righteousness by faith. Okay? Hold on. You need to be righteous today, and the only way that you can be made righteous is not by good works, not by keeping the Ten Commandments, but by trusting in the Lord. The ark was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter tells us that the ark was a type or picture of Christ, and Noah's faith had been for all time a picture of faith in the Lord. That's the reason the ark only had one door. Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus said, I'm the door. By me, if any man enters, he shall be saved. There was one door. We enter that door by faith. Now check this out. Some of the translations don't get this. But in the King James, I think it gets it right. Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, the Bible says, and God said to Noah, come thou and thy family into the ark. Now, if I step in that room right there and I say, hey, come with me in this room for prayer, whatever, that means I'm already in there. But if I say, listen, go ahead into that room, That means I'm out here, you'll be in there, right? And I could lock you in there and say, you pray until your problems are solved, whatever. No. That meant God was already in the ark. That may not make a difference to you, but friends, I'm telling you, it makes all the difference to me, because when Noah went into the ark, he was where God was. And when he went into the ark, the Bible says that God shut the door. The book of Ephesians says, after that we believe, we are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. We are secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know in this case, in the Old Testament, outside the winds came, the waves came, the water battered against that ark. But for all of those days, they were safe inside that ark and God was in there with them. Hallelujah. So our security is not in a place. It's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. Come on, can I hear a good amen? Amen. That ark is a picture of Jesus. He's our ark of safety. We come into him by faith. What was Noah's fortune? He became an heir of righteousness. That means his sins were forgiven. That means that God gave him a new heart and a new life and a new way. He wasn't just merely saved from a flood. That was an illustration of the fact that he was saved for all eternity, my friend. So, Dad, have you received the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you trusted in him? Have you come into the ark of safety? Are you saved? If not by faith and being moved with holy fear, you can make preparations today for yourself and for your family to make sure that they are on that ark of safety. This is a father's poem to his kids. I didn't write this. I'm not sure who did, but I want to read it to you in closing. A father's poem to his kids, his children. I gave you life, but I cannot live it for you. I can teach you things, but I cannot make you learn. I can give you directions, but I cannot always be there to lead you. I can take you to church, but I cannot make you believe. I can teach you right from wrong, but I can't always decide for you. I can buy you beautiful things, but I cannot make you lovely inside. I can offer you advice, but I cannot accept it for you. I can give you love, but I cannot force it upon you. I can teach you to share, but I cannot make you unselfish. I can teach you respect, but I can't force you to show honor. I can advise you about your friends, but I cannot choose them for you. I can teach you about sex, but I cannot keep you pure. I can tell you the facts of life, but I can't build your reputation. I can tell you about drugs and drinking, but I can't say no for you. I can teach you kindness, but I can't force you to be gracious. I can love you as a daughter or a son, but I cannot place you in God's family. I can pray for you, but I cannot make you walk with God. I can teach you about Jesus, but I cannot make him your Savior. I can teach you to obey, but I cannot make Jesus your Lord. I can tell you how to live, but I cannot give you eternal life. Father, I thank you for all of our men today. God, many fathers who've raised their kids, and I know they have done a good job and are still doing it, and passing it on to their grandkids and great-grandkids as well. I thank you, Lord, for the young men here who one day will be fathers. And I think most of them have a good example to have a good role model for their life. But Lord, irregardless, all of us have a heavenly Father. In fact, the one thing that Jesus wanted us to make sure that we knew when the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray, Jesus said, this is how you pray. Our Father, we thank you, Father God, that you love us, that you care about us, that you made us in your image, that you help us when we fail, that you lead us in the path of righteousness for your name's sake, that you help us to be the fathers we need to be to our children and the husbands we need to be to our wives, to be the friends that we need to be to our church members and the family of faith. So God, we just commit ourselves to you today to be men of holy faith and holy fear, men of foresight, men of wisdom, men of distinction. We just thank you, Lord, that we know it's not a work that we can accomplish. It's a work you do in our hearts and in our lives by your Holy Spirit. We just open ourselves up to receive it today in the precious name of Christ. Amen. Would you stand as we get ready to close our service?